So we are going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 3. And, you know, the sermon, you know, I always say, if I say that the sermon is going to be a little bit shorter, it never ends up that way. So I'm not going to say it this time. But we're only going to be looking at the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 3. Because the rest of chapter 3 flows well into most of chapter 4. So I think in my mind, the way I'm dividing it up, it works better if we just do Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7, verse 7 through chapter 4, and verse 10 to 13, depending on how I want to divide that up later on. But I think that would be a fine way to divide it up at the moment. So right now, the title of the lesson, and I think the main thrust that we see in the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 6 is that Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Moses. So before we get into that, let's recall the earlier context of who Jesus is that Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, has been setting up during this time. First, we see in the very first couple of verses that God speaks to us through Jesus, through him, through his son. We see that he is better than the angels. He is the Son of God. He is our king. He is our creator. He is victorious. He is made, in chapter 2, he was made a little lower than the angels. And instead of that being a weakness, being made like man, he can now identify with us far better than he could have before. As a result, he was also able to suffer and to die for our sins in this state. So this leads us into Hebrews chapter 3, the idea that Jesus is better than Moses. So let's read the first three verses of this chapter, and we'll go over the points once we do that. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. All right. I have three points that we're going to be looking at today. Identities, which is verse 1. Similarities with Moses, we see in verse 3. And verse 2. Differences with Moses, we see verses 3 through 6. So, let us consider the identities, the addressee. Who is the writer of Hebrews writing to? First, we see in this very first verse that in the first verse of this chapter anyway, that the writer is writing to holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling. You see, he calls Christians holy. Indeed, we are to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And in fact, we spent so much time considering what it means, what that means to be holy based on our discussions in Leviticus. Recall that it is to be sanctified, set apart for a specific purpose. And we have indeed been sanctified. We have been set apart by the blood of Christ. And we are a spiritual brotherhood. A family that lives for him. Not only that, he states that we are partakers of the heavenly calling. That word, partaker, will become very important later on. Those who are partakers of this heavenly calling are holy brethren, saved by the blood of the Lamb. Such people are, as we see in chapter 3, verse 14, they are partakers of Christ. If they hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end, that concept of holding fast and that conditional statement of if will become very important later on in this sermon, in this lesson. This confidence that we have can be cast away. There's a possibility of our confidence being cast away, which will result in judgment. We see that later on in chapter 10 and verse 35. And such people are partakers of the Holy Spirit who could potentially fall away. We see in chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. You see, we partakers sharing in the heavenly calling, sharing in the Holy Spirit, sharing in Christ. We partake of these things, we share in these things, all these things together, if we hold fast to our confidence. And we'll see that later on in verse 6 as well. Let's consider Jesus' identity here. What is Jesus' identity? How is he addressed? How is he talked about here in this passage? Well, first off, interestingly enough, he's called an apostle. Now, we've had a lot of discussions on what an apostle is. And is Barnabas an apostle? Is Silas an apostle? Who are the apostles that we're talking about here? Well, we have to, of course, understand that the basic definition of the word apostle, of course, means to be sent. One who is sent out. And in fact, this spot right here is the only place in which this particular name or moniker, if you will, is identified with Jesus. Of course, this is one who has been sent. Jesus is one who has been sent. We see in John chapter 6 and verse 40. And in fact, throughout John and several of the other, throughout the New Testament, but this particular verse is one I found. And this is the will of him who sent me. Jesus is talking. The will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, the will of him who sent me, the one who sent the Son of God, who sent him, of course, is the one, is the idea here. He was sent. Many others were, of course, sent and could potentially bear that title of apostle, but Christ bears it distinctly, just as he does the title Son of God. You know, we're all sons and daughters, we're all children of God, but he bears that title distinctly as the only begotten of God. He is also, as we see here, the high priest of our confession, the high priest of our confession. The idea of his being the high priest, of course, has been touched on before. We've mentioned it, and it certainly is a major focus of chapters later on in Hebrews, so I don't want to belabor that here. But for now, let's consider what it means, this phrase, our confession. The idea of confession, it also carries with it the idea of profession, the idea of professing something, saying something is a certain way, saying something is so. What do we confess or what do we profess about Christ? Well, Paul calls it in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he calls it that good confession that was confessed in the presence of many witnesses. He talks about that in regard to Timothy. He also says in Romans 9:10 that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And of course, confessing that Jesus is Lord. That good confession is that beautiful profession that the Ethiopian eunuch made when he was baptized into Christ. We see in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made this declaration about his faith in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus, something that the writer of Hebrews had been doing all throughout Hebrews up to this point. This is a confession. This is a belief. This is a truth that we are to hold fast without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We see that idea here later in verse 6, but also in chapter 4, verse 14, and chapter 10, verse 23, that we are to hold fast. But first, we'll see a few similarities that Jesus has with Moses. And before we actually get into the similarities that are presented here, there are actually several that I want to talk about in this particular context. First off, he was a prophet. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 18, that Moses prophesied that a prophet like him would come. A prophet like Moses was going to come. He was going to speak on God's behalf. In fact, that's what a prophet does. He was going to be a lawgiver as Moses was. And we see that he brings about the new covenant, the new law, which we will again talk about more later on in this particular book. But he is like Moses in that way. In fact, now he's not just a prophet, though. Moses is also an apostle. If you think about the generic word of the word of the generic meaning of the word apostle, literally to be one who is sent. Jesus was one who was sent by the Father to the earth, and the Lord called him, called Moses on the mountain in the burning bush, and sent him to Egypt to deliver the Israelites out of Pharaoh's hand. He also was sent to bring the law of God to the people. But again, all this would not have been possible if Moses were not faithful, which is the main point that the writer of Hebrews in this passage here is trying to get across, that Moses was faithful. This may have been an allusion here in verse 2, who was faithful to him, who appointed him as Moses was also was faithful in all his house. This may be an allusion, as some suggest, of Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7. And we talked about a few weeks ago, Numbers chapter 12, and the idea of how God speaks to people and how he spoke to Moses very plainly. Well, we see here in this particular passage that there's an additional one-line statement in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7 that may be talked about here, that the idea that he is faithful, that the Lord says he is faithful in all my house. So this is, remembering the context of Numbers chapter 12, Aaron and Miriam, they stage kind of a minor coup against Moses, but the Lord calls the three before him and tells them about how God has been talking to Moses in this unique way and how Moses has been faithful in all his house. Again, this makes Moses a steward, does it not? In the house of God, the house that belongs to God. Oh, won't it be grand to hear our Lord say that we have been faithful in all his house? I pray that both you and I get to hear that one day. Christ is faithful too, faithful to the point of allowing himself to be crucified on the cross. What willingness, what faithfulness that he exemplified. But while there are many similarities between Christ and Moses, there are quite a few differences as well. And we'll talk about those now. Some differences that we see between the two. First of all, the idea of being a house builder, You know, one of the main differences between Christ and Moses is the glory that they would receive. We see in verse 3, for this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So Moses or Christ would receive more glory than Moses. Moses is one of the most, if not the most, revered person in Judaism, the most revered man that we see in scriptures in Judaism. He brought the law down from Mount Sinai. He guided the Israelites to the promised land. Of course, we'll talk more about that next week because that's a big point here later on in chapter 3 and also in chapter 4. Why does Christ deserve or have more honor than that? Why? Because Christ is the one who built the house. You see, Moses was involved in preparing for the building of that house, while Christ is the one who actually built it. You know, it's true that Moses had built the tabernacle, but the true house of God that we talked about this morning is his church, is the church. As we talked about this morning, the church and its builder was prophesied so long ago. Moses prepared for it, but Christ built it. As a result, Christ receives more glory and honor. And after all, he told the apostles that he would build his church, we see in Matthew 6:18. And in Acts 2, we read about it being built. We see this contrast between preparation and fulfillment. Who is the one who is better? One who gathers all the materials for building a house, or one who actually builds it? You know, both are necessary in order for a house to get built, right? The materials have to be there, and someone actually has to put them together, nail some boards together, right? In order for it to get built. It's like gathering a recipe together, for those of you who cook. You set out all the ingredients before you on the counter, but that cake isn't going to bake itself if the ingredients are all on the same counter, are they? They're not going to fall over, come together and cook and bake in the proper way, unless you mix them together, unless you cook them and bake them at the proper temperature, for the proper length of time, unless you do these things. It's also very much like the creation of life. You know, scientists have tried to posit different ways in which non-life could have produced life, but they all have failed miserably when put to the test. You know, all the building blocks might be there. You might have all the different minerals and water and all the different things that come together, the amino acids and things of that nature. You might have that all together in one place, but unless someone breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, you have nothing but the raw materials. You have nothing but those amino acids, nothing but the minerals and the water that are present. As we might read in 1 Chronicles, David prepared for the building of the temple. But who gets the honor of building the temple? Solomon, his son. He gets that honor of building it in the first few chapters of 2 Chronicles. One of the primary things we notice in this passage, again, is that idea that Moses had prepared for the Lord's house to be built, but it was Christ who built it. The writer then offers an aside, we see in verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And you know, he's stating something that is quite obvious, honestly quite obvious to most people, that every house is built by someone. Although, I say it's obvious to most people, but it's not obvious to many atheists who are out there. To claim that the universe, that this world, that life itself was not built, but just happened, is beyond ridiculous. God has ultimately built all things. The world that we live in, the universe, the creation that we see, the church, everything. This does not deny that others assisted in the building of such things. And of course, who built our church building, for instance? Who built this house? Well, somebody did it, But ultimately, it was God who provided it, right? God who built it. So God has ultimately built all things. This does not deny that others assisted in the buildings of such things. We already established the Son's role in creating the world a few weeks ago, that he is the creator. And especially that of his role in building his church that we talked about a little while ago and that we're talking about now. Christ not only built it, though, but it belongs to him, as we see in verses 5 and 6. Now, he is over his house. We see that the writer repeats the similarity in verse 5. Let's read verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. The writer repeats the similarity between Christ and Moses concerning their faithfulness. But the contrast here is that Moses was faithful as a servant in the house of God. He prophesied of what was to come, preparing the way for Jesus. But then we get to verse 6. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. So, Jesus is so much more than a servant, but a son. Moses is a servant in the house. Christ is a son over the house. And not just any house, but his own house. This house, as we've discussed, is his church. If you need more proof, it's right there. Whose house we are. We are his house. The church of Christ is not a building. It's a people. We belong to him. We are his house. Peter reminds us of this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, that we as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This house that belongs to Christ, this is the house that belongs to Christ, the one that he built. We need to remember that there's an if in this verse, in verse 6. There's an if. It's one of the smallest words in the English language. And it's actually one of the smallest words in Greek, too. Such a conditional phrase. This is indicating that if we do not do what follows, we are not his house. We are told to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. This morning we talked about the hope that we have in Christ, that light at the end of the tunnel. This is something we must hold on to, hold fast. This hope is understood as something that in which we have confident expectation being fulfilled. That's what hope is, at least biblically defined. This idea of this confident expectation, something that we know is going to happen. Not just, oh, I hope so, but something that we know is going to happen. The substance of things hoped for, right? That's what faith is. And this idea is reflected in the fact that we are to be confident in that hope, as we see in this passage. Confident in that hope. Not just something we kind of feel a little bit, but confident, steadfast, firm. That hope is meant to be something in which we rejoice. This is the hope of a home in heaven, to be with the Lord one day. If that's not something to rejoice in, I don't know what is. This is also something that we must hold fast to, never letting go, being diligent to hold on to it, lest we drift away, like we see in chapter 2 and verse 1. This is a concept that we'll see time and again in Hebrews, holding fast to the faith. And this is something that we need to do to the end. This needs to last for the remainder of our lives until our time on this earth is done. We are to be faithful. Only then are we truly that house that belongs to Christ. While Christ is over the house, Moses was merely a servant, but he was a faithful servant. It was a position he was not ashamed of. And it's a position that we ought to have as well. Faithful servants to the Lord. Recognizing also Jesus' statement that the least in the kingdom, that's us. Many of us in the kingdom, the least of us is greater than John the Baptist. And there was none greater than him who prepared the way of the Lord more immediately. We need to be faithful servants of him. We can be greater than Moses too, based on that. We do see that one of the themes of Moses, or rather, one of the themes of Hebrews, is holding on to the faith, not letting it slip through our fingers. Moses didn't let it slip. He might have failed to do what was right on occasion, but he didn't let his faith slip. He was faithful. Just as Christ was faithful, and we should be faithful too. It's not our house. It's the house that belongs to our Lord. We want to be in his house. And if you want to be in his house, man, this is a spiritual house offering spiritual sacrifices. If you want to be in that, then we need to get right with God today. You know, this passage begins talking about Moses, but it continues talking about how things were under Moses, which further illustrates how much better Jesus is to him. Then we see how the Israelites acted under Moses, and then we'll see in chapter 4 how they acted under Joshua. Since they weren't the best examples, we need to be better. Let us be better. When we do this, we are going to get right with God to be a part of his house. We will become holy brethren. Not only holy brethren, but partakers of the heavenly calling. If we are outside of his house, we become like those who are outside of Rahab's house when Joshua came to Jericho. If you recall in Joshua chapters 2 through 6, particularly chapter 2, we see that only those inside of her house could be saved from the destruction of that city. And you know, the same is for us. Only those inside the house of God, only those inside the church that belongs to Christ will be saved from the destruction that's to come. I encourage you, be in that house. And how do you enter into that house? How do you become part of that house? How do you become part of his body? Well, we need to become a Christian. We need to believe in him. Believe, listen to him. I mean, if we believe him, we're going to listen to him. We're going to do as he says, right? Just as Rahab believed the spies. We're going to believe in him. We're going to repent of our sins, turn away from the sinful things we've done, and be faithful to him. We're going to confess that good confession. Remember, he is the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Confess the name of Christ. Confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. Let us hold fast to that faith until the end. Making that confession, let us be baptized for the remission of our sins, so that we can be in Christ and in his house. So that those are the means of entrance. That's how we get in. And I encourage you to do that today. You know, I know we're distant. We're doing this online. You can exactly come forward like we normally ask. But you can respond. There'll be instructions on the screen in a minute how you can respond to the invitation. I encourage you, please do so if you need to make things right with him. And we'll arrange things to happen. If you're local, then we are going to, then we'll help you. If we're local, then we'll help you do just that. If we're not local, if you're not local to us, then we'll do what we can to contact someone who can help you. Please. If you have a need, man, get in that house today. Let us know about that so that we can help you find your way into that house. And when you become a Christian, we need to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Let us be faithful to the end so that we can have that promise of a hope in heaven. If you have a need, please let us know as we sing this song.